You know, it's always fun to get a new pair of like tennis shoes. I know today people call them workout shoes and running shoes and cross trainers and all those things, but actually they're just a pair of real comfortable shoes that you just wear around. That's what they are for me. But you know, you go into the store and there they are, and I always get white ones. You know, they just look good to me, and you get them off the shelf, and the guy brings them out in the box, and they're so white and they're so pretty, and you put them on, and even the paper looks good that's in the box, and everything, and you get them on, and then you look down and they look great, and then you see your pair that you wore in, and they're kind of stained and dark and kind of curled up and bent, and the strings are all messed up, and you say to yourself, man, isn't it great to have the new rather than the old? What a contrast between the old and the new. And it feels good to take off the old pair and put on the new pair. Well, Paul uses this, in a sense, to illustrate a contrast in our lives, the old and the new. He says the old man is the pull to do wrong, and it's characterized by sin in our lives and how we live before we trusted Christ. And then the new man is that person that's been born again, in a sense, with the characteristics of trying to live for Jesus Christ. And he says in this passage, we have put off the old and we have put on the new. In fact, even those Greek words, and we'll see them in a little bit, is like taking off this coat and putting on another one. We have put off the old and put on the new when we put our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, when we trusted in Him. We are alive in Christ. We are seated in the heavenlies. He says we're different people. Colossians chapter 3 verse 1 says, if you have been raised up with Christ, and you have, keep seeking the things above. You're seated where you're Christ. You're right at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not the things on the world. And he describes us in this section as those who have been raised up with Christ, those who have taken off or put off the old and put on the new. And we're going to see some details in that this morning. As we continue, let's think about the letter as a whole. Now, chapters 1 and 2 are the teaching part. Chapters 3 and 4 are the application part. In chapters 1 and 2, he really did some teaching about Christ. He talked about Christ being God and that Christ was the Redeemer and the Creator and the Sustainer and all of that. He said that in Christ, we are complete in Him and we don't need anything else at all. In Christ alone, we might say. We said that in Christ, there's the forgiveness of sins. There's the power to live. There is the victory. There is forgiveness. We saw that also he taught them about some false teaching, because false teaching had entered the church. And so not only did he teach them about Christ, but he taught them about legalism and about a denial system and all those things. And he warned them not to be involved in that, but remember, Christ is all you need. As we move into chapters 3 and 4, we get into the application part. Basically, chapter 3 verse 1 is actually the foundation for the rest of the book. He says, if you have been raised up with Christ, and you have, since you have been raised up with Christ, you need to live like people with Christ. Seek the things that are above. Set your mind on the things above and not the things on the world. And that's the foundation for the rest of the book. We are to seek those things. We are to live like that. In this section, he even uses the terminology of putting off the old, or that we've put off the old and put on the new. We died and rose again with Christ. We're new people. Now, let me break this part down for you, because we're into the command section. In fact, verses 5 through 17 of chapter 3 are a list of commands. Many of the things we're not to do and things to do. In fact, 5 through 11, they're negative. In a sense, things we're to put off. And in verses 12 through 17, they're the positive things we are to put on. But let me remind you of this before we get into this section, that the Christian life is not a set of rules. We saw it back in chapter 2 at the very end. That's called legalism. The Christian life is not a denial system where you write down all the things you're not going to do. We saw that back in chapter 2. The Christian life is a person living in the power of the Holy Spirit, obeying the truths and principles from the Word of God. It is not a legalistic set of rules or a denial system of don'ts. Now, let's look at the commands, and here's how I want to break them up. Now, we started on this last week. In fact, last week we looked at chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, but the negative commands were found in verse 5. And what I want to do this morning is I want to divide these commands that we're going to find in these first 11 verses, basically 5 through 11, in two sections. I want to call them sensual commands. They're negative, and that's found in verse 5, and that did with sexual relationships and desires and greed and all of that. We talked about that last week. And then I want to call the ones that we're going to emphasize in on in verses 8 and 9, I want to call those social commands. Because they deal with anger, and they deal with our tongue, and they deal with what we say and how we respond to other people. Now let me remind you last time what we saw in verse 5, They were the sensual commands, so to speak, and they're the negative things. Look what he says. He says, therefore, since we've been raised up with Christ, since we're seeking the things above, once we're set our minds on the things above, he says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. They don't have the pull anymore, and he lists some of those things. Dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. Those five things we looked at last week. We saw what immorality was. It's illicit sexual relationship. We realized that you are not, no one is to have sexual relationships with anyone except the person that they're married to. That's the way it is. He goes on and he talked about impurity, and that was the things that we bring into our mind. When it talks about evil passions and evil desires, it was the wrong pulls or the evil pulls of our own system. And then when he talked about greed, it was materialism wanting more and more. And so in that part, those sensual sins, so to speak, of those sensual desires, he says, consider yourself dead to that. You've risen with Christ. Consider the fact that you put off the old and put on the new. As we continue in the section this morning, we get more what I call social sins. Sins of anger, malice, lying, those kind of things. Things that we use with our mouths in our relationship with others. And we're going to see how that fits together as well. Now, this section is pretty important, even though it's negative. Now, I'll say this, and I may even say it again. Come back next week, because verse 12 starts the positive. And sometimes we look at things like this and we go, oh, this is horrible. Well, it's tough, but remember, there's the positive as well, and we'll see that next week. One of the reasons we need to look, especially at verses 8 and 9, he gives a list of some things there, because we deal with those. They happen in our lives, and we're going to look at two things. What they are and how to deal with them in that sense, and then what are we supposed to do when those kind of things happen? How do we deal with it? We'll see that as well. Let's begin. The area of social sins, as we call it. Let's go to verse 8. He says, but now you also, he's talking to these believers, the ones who have been raised up with Christ, the ones who are to seek the things that are above. He says, but now you also put them all aside. What things? Well, he's going to list them. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. We'll just stop there. He gives a list of some things. The first three have to do with emotion. The second ones have to do with our tongue, our lips, what we say. And we'll see how they fit together. Let's start with them. He says, but now you also put them all aside. And the first one that he lists is anger. All of us in this room have been angry at one time or another. It's an emotion. It's strong. We're mad at somebody. We think somebody has done us wrong. We're disappointed. We're hurt. We feel like somebody has wronged us, and we have a desire, in a sense, to go back to them, in a sense, to get them. We're mad at them. There's emotion that has risen up. The response is anger. Now, I want you to understand something. Did you realize not all anger is sin? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, Paul writes, be angry and do not sin. Now, there are some ways and sometimes that there's anger without sin. Now, I want you to think about Christ. When he went into the temple and he said that you have taken the temple, which is to be a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves, what did he do? He went in there and he turned over the tables and he took a whip and he ran the animals out and he looked at those people and he said, are you getting out or not? And they left. And people said, I think he's mad. He's angry. But he did not sin. He's Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. So there can be anger without sin. But in the context of this passage, when he says, put aside these things, and the first one he mentions is anger, he's not talking about a Jesus Christ-type anger. He's talking about anger when we respond, in a sense, in the flesh, that we think we've been wronged, we're not happy, somebody's disappointed us, somebody's taken, it's just something that we don't think is right. And so we're going after it. Paul is using anger in the negative way. Let me say something about our lives. We are so accustomed to anger, critical attitudes, and lying that we don't really get upset anymore when those kind of things happen. Now, if we stood up and said, this person committed sexual sin, we might go, whoa. But if we said, well, this person lied, we go, well, everybody lies. There's an old saying about our tempers. It says, losing our temper is no way to get rid of it. And that's true. How do we deal with anger when it comes? It's going to happen. I'll probably be the one to make you mad. You know? How do we deal with it? Well, there's a truth that we must realize. That God is in control. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good. Those that love God, those that are called according to His purpose. Listen, when things aren't like you want them and you're angry about a situation, you remember that it is God who is sovereign, it is God who is working in all things, it is God who allowed this situation to happen, that He is the sovereign, almighty God, and everything is under His control, and these events have come into your life because, in one sense, He has allowed this. And so we don't have to be angry at the situations in life and the people in our lives because we remember that the almighty, powerful God is in sovereign control of all this stuff anyway. And so when you feel the anger, remember, God's in control. Look at the second thing. He says, but now also put these all aside, anger. The second one is wrath. Now, the wrath ties in a lot with anger, but the idea of wrath is more to pay back, to get them back. The word literally means to boil over. He's so mad, you're boiling. I'm going to get them. I'm going to find them, and I'm going to get them. That's the way you feel. That's what it is. That's what the word wrath has. That it has the idea to explode. It actually has the idea that you're going to go harm someone. If you can get them, you're going to get them. It has the idea that you want to make them pay. You remember that saying people say, look, I don't get mad, I just get even. That's the idea. I'm going to get them. You're mad, but you're going to get even. How do you deal with wrath? You know the truth is, vengeance belongs to the Lord. You don't get them back. Every time I think of this word wrath, and even the word that follows, malice, I always think of the life of David. David had been anointed king of Israel. Saul was the present king. And here was David just being a great guy. And Saul hates him because he's jealous of him and he tries to kill him. David never tries to get him back. David runs for his life for a number of years. But David realizes that it is God who's in control. And if anybody's going to get somebody back, God's going to do the getting. In fact, there's one statement where David even says, well, somebody says, you ought to kill him. And he says, no, I'll just leave it up to God. He may even go off to a battle someday and get killed in a battle or something like that. I just leave it to God. And when somebody does you wrong and there's that wrath that you feel, that you want to get them back because what they've done to you, just remember, vengeance belongs to the Lord. In fact, according to the book of Romans and some other places, it says, never repay evil with evil. Always repay evil with good, because vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. That's what He says. So when somebody gets you, and it starts with the anger and it goes to the wrath that you're going to get them back, you realize that it is God. If anybody's going to get somebody back, let God do it. He knows how to do it better than we do. He is the sovereign God. Leave it to Him. Look at the third one. It's malice. And this word literally means you want to hurt somebody. You're against them. You have a plan that you're going to do wrong. It's very similar to vengeance, but the idea here is you're planning it. You're fixing. You're going to work this thing out where you're going to get them. And you almost see a progression. There's the anger, which is the emotion. There's the wrath, which is the idea of wanting to pay back. And there's malice, which is actually trying to get them back. You've got a plan to do it. You want to see them hurt. Well, once again, the way you deal with that is in the same way. Let God deal with people. God is sovereign. Vengeance belongs to Him, not to us. And so we look at these first three, and they have to do with our emotions. It's anger, wrath, malice. And He says, to put aside all of this. Don't do this. Trust God and let Him get the people back if there's going to be any getting back. And you and I know that in our lives, there are times when we're angry. There's times even when we'd like to get them back, and there's even times that we're planning to get them back. Be careful. That's the way you used to live. You're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. You've put off the old and you put on the new. We can't live that way. He says, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, and malice. Now he goes on, he lists three more, but they all have to do with our mouths, our tongues, what we say. And it was a tough part. You remember the childhood saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? That was a great saying, but it's never true at all. Sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will tear you to pieces. I want you to know from personal experience, about a year and a half ago, I ruptured the two discs back here, and for months, I couldn't even stretch this arm out. I couldn't move my head. It was a terrible time. And I remember even thinking then how bad the pain was, and it was horrible. And I remember saying to myself, I'll never forget this pain. I forgot it. I can barely remember what it was like. But I'm going to tell you the truth. I can remember what my third grade teacher said to me. I can still see the look on her face when she said something that hurt me a lot. I can still remember something somebody said in the seventh grade. But I can't remember this pain. The truth is that the words that we say can damage so much. They go straight to the heart. And so we've got to be very careful what comes out of our mouths. Because physical pain, you forget it. I remember when my wife had both Catherine and Sarah. I mean, the pain was incredible. And yet afterwards she said, I can't even remember it. But we can remember when somebody hurts us. And we need to think about it, parents, when we say to that teenager, you're the stupidest, I tell you, you're going to never learn anything. They may never forget that. And when you say, you're the worst employee I've ever had. Can't do a thing. They may never forget that. And when you say, that's the worst personality I've ever seen. Are you sure you're a jerk? Are you this? See, they never forget it. Watch what you say. He says, first of all, the first one is slander. Slander is literally the Greek word here is the word blasphemy. You've heard it said before that, you know, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. This word means it's slander. It's the idea of to say something about somebody's character. You better be very careful when you attack a character. It literally has the idea to destroy character, to hurt somebody with your words. And so that's a question that we ask for each one of us. How are your words? Are we attacking character? We got to be very careful because some of the things that we may say may destroy a person for years to come. How do we deal with this? It's easy to let this stuff come out. Charles Wesley said this. He said, let us resolve to speak nothing harsh or unkind of one another. The best way is to say all the good we can about another person. The truth is, if you can't say something nice, don't say it. Once the words are out of our mouth, we can never get them back. He says, put aside slander. That's attacking a character. Look at the second one. Abusive speech from your mouth. It means just what you think it means. Abusive speech means bad words, obscene, foul mouth, loud words, attacking, abusive things to say. That may have happened in your life. Somebody may have jumped all over you and said things that, you know, are horrible. This passage is not only talking about words that some people have developed as part of their character and part of their vocabulary, and they say bad words and they almost say them without thinking about them. It's not only talking about that, but it's talking about actually someone abusing you with their words. I'll never forget the story that James Dobson tells. He says one time it was on, I think it was their anniversary, and so he had called in early that morning to some florist to pick up some flowers for his wife, and on the way home he goes in and he can tell that there must be some kind of wild day. There are people in line standing there, there's two or three people behind that counter and they're running all over the place, and there's the boss, he can see him in the back, and he's sweating and he's pained and he's going up, and it's just a horrible day. And finally, Dobson got up to the front and he says, I'd like to pick up the flowers that I ordered this morning for my wife. And the guy went, what do you want? He said, I want those flowers. He goes, all right, second. He turns around, he goes back behind this curtain, comes back and says, I don't have any flowers for you. Get out of here. Next. Dobson went, excuse me, I called those flowers in this morning. They said they'd be ready at 5. Could you check again? He said that guy, 6'5", 280 pounds, he said that guy let out every word that he had ever heard in his life. And up one side, down the other. And Dobson was using the story to talk about self-control because he said he just turned around and left. But that's abusive speech. That's what we're talking about. Bad words to one another, jumping on one another, abusing one another with our words and with our mouths. So he says, look, put aside anger, wrath, malice. Put aside slander and abusive speech from your mouth. See, as those who are seated with Christ, we're not supposed to do that. And then it gets us to verse 9, which is the key one. Look what he says. Do not lie to one another. Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self, He says, do not lie. And literally in the Greek it says, stop lying to one another. It gives the implication that they have been lying. And he says, stop lying to each other. In the survey, the day America told the truth, it said 91% of people in America lie on a regular basis. Oh, it's easy to lie. You're supposed to make this phone call, and you hadn't done it. And your boss calls you and says, have you called Johnson? And you go, I hadn't been able to get him. You're implying you tried to call him, but he wasn't there. The truth is you never picked up the phone, but you don't tell your boss, I haven't tried to call yet, because you know he'll get on you. So you lie. I hadn't been able to get him. That's, you say, well, that's not really a lie. It's not the truth. Remember the recent NBC scandal? I saw a cartoon the other day, and it was a commentator for NBC on the TV screen, and he said, today the president of NBC resigned. I promise you, listen, believe me, he really did resign. He just lost credibility. Whenever you lie, you lose trust. Whenever you do not tell the truth, you cannot be trusted. That famous story of the little boy who cried wolf out in the woods. They said, if you ever see a wolf call us, all the men of the little village will come out and save you. He wanted to see if it worked, so he called a wolf. And all the men came running out with their axes, and he said, where's the wolf? He said, I just was seeing if you'd come. He did that again. They all came running out. After the third time, they wouldn't come out anymore. And a wolf came, and he cried wolf, and nobody came. Because you don't trust them. Do you lie one to another? He says, do not lie to one another. You have no trust. I want you to hold your place and turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Just a couple of pages back in your Bible toward the front. Ephesians 4, and I want you to look at a verse. Ephesians 4:25. Paul says very much the same thing, but he says it to a different group of believers, those that in Ephesus. But see what he says. Ephesians 4:25 says this, therefore, laying aside falsehoods. He says, lay aside lies. Speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we're all members of one another. He says, be honest with each other. Speak the truth with each other. Go back to Colossians 3. Speak the truth one with another. Can your words be trusted? A lie is a misrepresentation of the truth. Somebody say, well, that's kind of a, you know, it's like a half truth. There's no such thing as a half truth. It's either true or false. It may not even be what you say, it may be how you say it. I have a professor at seminary named Dwayne Lindsay when I was at Dallas Seminary, and he said this. He said, our lies and our deceit may allow us to prosper for a while, but it will eventually overtake us. Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever you sow, you shall also reap. You don't get away with it. It'll catch up. That's why he says, do not lie one to another. Look at these things. Slander, that hurts the character. Bad words, crude and abusive. Lying, which is not telling the truth. You remember what James chapter 3 says? James chapter 3 says the tongue is very small but very powerful. Just like the rudder, which is very small, can turn the big ship. The tongue is small, but it affects so many things. It's wrong. It's wrong. Even if everybody else does it, it's still wrong. So he says, put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech. Stop lying to one another. Look at our lives. In the area of emotions, how are you dealing with anger, wrath, and malice? In the area of our lips and our tongues, are you slandering other people? Is there abusive language coming out? Do you lie one to another? May we put these aside because we're to live as those who are in Christ. As he said in chapter 3, verse 1, we have been raised up with Christ. And as we're going to see in the last part of this verse, he's going to use the terminology, you have laid aside the old and put on the new. Look what he says. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and you put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. He said, don't do these things because you're a new person. You laid aside the old, and you put on the new. Let's stop for a minute. Let's look a little bit more detail at this laying aside the old self with its evil practices. He says, we've laid it aside. We died to ourself. The word self there, when it says old self, literally is the Greek word for man. He says you put aside the old man. The Bible uses the term old man as with flesh and bent to do wrong. It is the natural part of us. We're born with it. That we have the desire to do wrong. He says when you trusted Christ and you died and rose again and you've been seated in the heavenlies, it's a sense you laid aside that old part of yourself and you said, I'm not going to listen to the pulls of the flesh any longer. And I'm going to put on the new man, which is living according to the desires of the God and the Spirit in me and all of those things. So he says, you laid aside the old, you put on the new. And he says, since you've done that, you must live in a certain way. We don't have to live by the pulls of the flesh anymore. We've been born again. We're changed. We're new on the inside. Look at verse 10. He says, and having put on the new self. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. We're new people. We don't have to live that way any longer. We're to live like the new person, not like the old self. Now, there's something I brought in. I said it last week, and I want to remind you of it this week. That when you put your faith in Christ as Savior, it is true that you've been raised up with Christ. It is true that the old, you've laid aside the old self and you've put on the new self. But that does not mean that the old pulls are not there. Some people try to teach that when you trust Christ, you won't have these pulls. They're going to be there. Galatians says the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary one to another. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, the things I don't want to do, I do, and the things I do want to do, I don't do. I don't understand it. He says, I'm all mixed up. What I don't want to do, I end up doing. What I do want to do, I don't do. That's the flesh. And you will have those pulls. Now, you can lay them aside. You don't have to obey them. He says, you have laid them aside and you've put on the new. And he describes this life. I want you to notice that there's a plan that God has for all of us who have been raised up with Christ, who have laid aside the old and put on the new. Look what he says. And having put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Do you realize that God's plan is that he's going to renew you, he's going to change you into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29 says that his plan is to conform us to the image of his Son. This passage says that we are being renewed to a true knowledge of the one who created us. The word renewed is the same in Romans chapter 12, where it says, and stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing. We're being changed. It's an incredible truth that you and I, who were dead in trespasses and sins, when we trust Christ as Savior, He places us in Christ, puts us in the heavenly places, we take off the old, we put on the new, and His plan is to make you like Christ. And He is conforming us to that image. I want you to see something that's pretty incredible. Turn back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18. I just want you to look at one verse. And it talks about how we're changed as we know Jesus Christ, as we dig into the Word of God, as we see the truths that are there. We will be changed. Look what it says. 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, but we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. He's talking about looking into the Word of God. That's the context of the passage. He says, as unveiled faces, like we open up the Word of God, and the Word of God is like a mirror reflecting the glory of God to us. It says, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. And the more you and I dig into the Word of God, and the more that we see Christ in the Word of God, and more that we see the principles of the truth and apply them in our lives, it is as if the Word of God and these truths are changing us to be like Christ. We're reflecting the image of the One who created us. Back to Colossians 3. He says, put on the new self which is being renewed. And you have put on the new self which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the One who created. That's the process. As we grow to be like Christ. Now, I want you to see something else. That he goes ahead and ends this little section in verse 11 with a great truth. And that great truth is this. It doesn't matter who you are or your background. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, you are being changed to be like Him. It doesn't matter your background. Look what he goes on to say, verse 11. He says, a renewal in which there is no distinction. A distinction between who? Well, between either Jews or Greeks, or circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But it is Christ is all and in all. His point is that those who are being renewed, that's everybody. Everyone who knows Christ as Savior, everyone who has put off the old and put on the new, he is in the process of renewing. And it doesn't matter what background you had, what culture you came out of, what you were like. Look what he goes on to say. He starts and gives it this way. He says, a renewal in which there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. See, that's talking about race. He says there's no race distinction. It doesn't matter whether you're Jewish or Gentile or anything. It doesn't matter. When you trust Christ, you're being renewed. And then he uses the term circumcised and uncircumcised. That's the idea of the law. Didn't matter whether you came out of a law system or not out of a law system. Most of the Jews came out of a law system. Most of the Gentiles didn't. And he says, it doesn't matter which system you come out of when you trust Christ as your Savior. He's changing you. And then he uses the term here, a barbarian, Scythian. It didn't matter your culture. It didn't matter you're pagan or not. It didn't matter what you were like. When you trust Christ as Savior, He is changing you. And then finally he says, slave and free man. It doesn't matter your social standing. When you trust Christ as your Savior, He is conforming you to the image of His Son. There are no distinctions in the body in that sense. That we're all being conformed to the image of Christ. That means every one of us in this room, it doesn't matter where you're from, doesn't matter what race you are, it doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter your religious background, doesn't matter your social standard, it doesn't matter any of that. That if you have put your faith in Christ, He is conforming you to His image. Every one of you. It's incredible. Now, I want to say something, because some people take a verse like this and they say there aren't any distinctions in the body. And we're all the same. We're all the same in Christ. We're all the same in being conformed. But there are distinctions. There are roles and responsibilities, and we're going to see them as we get down to verse 18, which will be in a couple of weeks. Because in verse 18, we see the role of the wife and the role of the husband. We see the role of the children and the role of the parents. We see the role of the bosses and the slaves. We see the role of the believers and the unbelievers, so to speak. There are distinctions in that way. We're not all the same. We don't all have the same roles and responsibilities. But in the body of Christ, there is no distinction in the sense that every one of us are being conformed to the image of His Son. Incredible truth. It's a very powerful section. It's a lot of negative commands. And it's hard. I'll be glad when we get to verse 12. It's better. He says, put on compassion, kindness, humility, patience, gentleness, bearing one another, forgiving one another, put on love. Those are easier to think about. But anger, malice, wrath, slander, abusive speech, lying, those are not as easy to want to have to deal with. But we have to, because we have put off the old and we've put on the new. We have been raised up with Christ and we have to live in a certain way. Let me give you a couple of applications and we'll close. The first one is this. Let's seek to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the plan. That's God's plan for us. His plan is He's going to be conforming us to the image of His Son. And you and I, in a sense, can help in that process as we take the Word of God and the truths and the principles and we begin to live them out in our lives. And as that 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, it is going to change us, reflecting the glory of the Lord, and we'll be changed from glory to glory into that image. Our goal is to be like Christ. I want you to do everything you can to become conformed to the image of Jesus. Romans 12:1 says, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, so you won't be conformed to this world, but you'll be transformed. We do it as you and I get into the truths of the Word of God and we live in the power of the Spirit. We'll be conformed to the image of Jesus. There's nothing greater than to look like your Savior. There's the second truth, and that is, and this is a harder one, let's put aside the things of the old man, so to speak, and live like the new person. See, we're not to live by the pulls of the flesh. We're not to live like we used to live. We're not to live by those pulls to do wrong. How do we do it? I'm going to give you three things. Number one, just remember your position. You died and rose again with Christ. You're seated in the heavenlies. You put off the old and put on the new. When those pulls come and those desires come, you realize that you can't live that way anymore because you're a different person. You're now raised up with Christ. You're not just part of this old fallen world. You're seated in the heavenlies in Jesus Christ. You are a special, unique child of God. And you don't have to listen to those pulls. So the first thing is remember your position. Second, remember God's plan. His plan is for you to be like Him, to be conformed to the image. And remember, you're in a process. And so you do what it takes to continue that process. And then the third thing is you respond according to the Word of God when these things come. Think about it with me. Well, how do you respond when it anger? When somebody does you wrong and you feel this anger, the first thing you have to remember is God's in control. God allowed this to happen. He's in control. How do you respond when there's wrath? When there's malice? When you want to get them back? What you remember is that vengeance belongs to the Lord. Let Him deal with it. What about the idea of slander? You better remember that if you can't say something good, don't say anything at all. It goes right to the heart. What about lying? Well, when you start to lie, just remember, speak the truth. Now, we must live as those above. I read something the other day. It talked about watch our tongues. It said this, many things are opened by mistake, but none so frequently as one's mouth. And that's true. Let's lay aside the old. Let's put on the new. May we put aside the things of our former old way of life and live like one who has been raised up with Jesus Christ as we are being conformed to His image. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this passage. Lord, it's a hard passage. Lord, as we look at it and we see the strong, hard statements, Lord, we want to be men and women and boys and girls who when anger comes, we remember You're in control. And when wrath and malice are in our hearts, we remember vengeance belongs to You. And when we might be tempted to say something bad, we remember how damaging words can be. And Lord, when we're even tempted to lie, remember to tell the truth one to another. Lord, we're thankful that we're raised up with You and we're different and unique than we ever have been. We are new people. We're thankful for Your plan that You are conforming us to the image of Your Son. And Lord, may we respond properly when these trials and these pulls and these temptations come into our lives. May we be men and women and boys and girls who live as those who are raised up with Christ, who have put off the old and put on the new. Use us for Your honor and glory. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.